make me broken so I can be healed. Cause I'm so calloused and now I can't feel. I wanna run to you with heart wide open. Make me broken. Make me empty so I can be filled. Cause I'm still holding onto my will. And I'm completed when you are with me. Make me empty.
That song kind of goes hand in hand with the message today. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to start a brand new series of messages. And the series is going to be called My Faith Has Found a Resting Place. And the title of the message today is Experiencing the Reality of God. Experiencing the Reality of God. Way back when, 2022, do you remember then? 2022, just last year? Y'all remember? I did a series of messages in 1 Peter, and we went through the whole book of 1 Peter, and the series was entitled, Are You Anchored for the Museum? Are You Anchored for the Storm That Is Coming? How many remember that? You remember that? You remember that title anyway. And it was from 1 Peter, the whole series. And Peter, in that book, he was actually, this is a twin to 1 Peter, a little bit to some degree. There's about a 3-year difference between when Peter wrote 1 Peter and Peter wrote 2 Peter. And Peter is at the end of his life. It's a very short book, three chapters. And he's knowing his ending is coming soon. And so he's writing this letter to all the churches, basically all Christians. And Peter, the first Peter, he was primarily writing to the churches at Asia Minor as they were getting ready to engage in a great storm of persecution. There's a reason he wrote it. And his focus in 1 Peter was more the external enemy, as especially he said in chapter 5, the devil is a roaring lion seeking about whom he may devour. It's when I say that both of these are akin, 2 Peter is similar to that in the fact that he's focusing on the enemy, but more so he's focusing on inwardly the heart of the believer, that we should guard our hearts or protect our hearts more specifically against false teachers. Oswald Chambers said this concerning experiencing the reality of God. He says, having the reality of God's presence is not dependent upon our being in a particular circumstance or place. And you could add, or feeling. But is only dependent upon our determination to keep the Lord before us continually. When we remove God from us, the reality of God is not there. When we take Him out of our picture, when we don't want to pray to Him, when we don't want to worship Him or read His Scripture, or we become complacent in our Christian walk or life, we're not actively involved in it, then the reality of God starts dimming out and people in reality begin to lose their faith in God. That's where a lot of young people do. They have great faith at the beginning of their life. Maybe they went to church young. When they become a teenager or out of college and they're out from under their wings of their parents, the reality of God diminishes because they don't have a profound anchor that they're latching to. They're involved in school, they're involved in education, they're involved in their career, they're involved in a job, and so therefore God takes a back seat to their faith. Today, as we look at 2 Peter, we're going to begin this series, and Peter addressing this enemy that is external but yet protecting our heart. I'm going to do something very unusual. I'm going to show a clip of a false teacher. And I call him that because he actually is. And I'm going to show you this, and then I'm going to challenge you not to go back and try to review some of his videos, because, I mean, you can as long as your faith is strong, but he is vile. He is also known as a progressive Christian. That is a political term, progressive. And he pastors a church. He calls himself a doctor and reverend. He's neither one. He is truly, purely a false teacher. However, this is the predominant teaching and thinking in the world today. He videos this on TikTok. He's also on YouTube. And he's trying to attract as many young people as he possibly can with this unfound belief that he believes in many things. The key verse of 2 Peter is this. This is not going to be our text, but I'm going to give you this as a key verse. Our verse is, we have also more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto the light that shineth in the dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. He goes on to verse number 20, and he says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not of old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And the reason I chose this, there are many people that choose different verses, but primarily this is the key verse of this book. And the reason I chose that is because there was a great debate whether or not Peter was authentic, whether or not he was the authority of the church. And Peter simply puts it, I'm not the authority, it is the Word of God that's the authority, and it's not just by the apostles' interpretation of the Scripture. The Scripture was given to everyone, for everyone to look at, and for the Holy Spirit to speak to them concerning the Scriptures. There are some churches that will not allow. The churches are, back in the day, they would not allow them to have the Bible. Today it's completely different than that, but they would not allow them to read after anyone else. They were drug out into the streets. They were persecuted as Christians if they had some other book in their belongings. And this is where the Christian church has gotten a rap, bad rap, I should say religion. They would go into these houses and they would make sure that they had nothing in it, including the Bible. You weren't supposed to be allowed to read the Scripture. So Peter is saying that, you know, the Bible is given to all of us for all interpretation, for us to understand the true working of God. And God spoke to holy men and gave them the interpretation for them to write down for us to have today. So here's the clip. For those of you who are profound Christians, be prepared to not feel good after this.
Jesus and his close followers were not Christian. They were all Jewish from the day they were born until the day that they died. If Jesus and his followers weren't Christian, how can we say that's the only correct path? Sure, in the Gospel of John, we hear Jesus saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." However, those words were written 60 or so years after Jesus' crucifixion and were invented by the author. Jesus never spoke those words. There are many paths to God, and at progressivechristianity.org, we celebrate those many paths while recognizing Jesus as our best teacher.
Does anybody see any fallacy in what he was saying? One of the unique things about people in that progressive thinking, and people, and you hear this question a lot, and they often use this question, is what about the people that have never heard? Are you going to condemn them to hell if they haven't heard? Well, there's two fallacies with that question. Number one, the people who normally ask that question could care less about those who don't have, they're not going out there witnessing to them. They're not taking the mission to the streets and trying to compel them to come in. It is the gospel. It is those who believe in Jesus Christ that go out and carry the gospel to those people so that they hear. But the other thing, the fallacy is they've never heard, they have heard. Because the Holy Spirit has brought into each person a seed to know that this is true, that it is the gospel, that it's that God created the heavens and the earth. And the book of Romans points it out very plainly that no one is without excuse, because they will know deep down in the Holy Spirit how He ministered to you, ministers to all of those people. And it's an assumption that they have not heard the gospel. And God, for that assumption to take place would mean that God is slack in His promises, that He would never leave us nor forsake us nor reveal the Scriptures to us, that He was short-handed and He didn't get the gospel to those who really wanted to hear. And that's not who God is. And in Austin, Texas, there was another gentleman, pastor, who passed this past week. He actually had a service, and this is where the church is going. It's very dangerous. So he thought it was a very cool idea to use a program or an app called ChatGPT. And that program is artificial intelligence, AI-backed. And I was interested. I told Ken this morning that my computer, I just noticed it, that it's powered by AI now, that you can have the option to let it do its work. But this guy used this program to design his entire service last Sunday. He thought it would be cool for his church to experience it and for him to experience it. And so he plugged in some algorithms into the program, and it spit out the order of service, what songs to use, when to pray, what to pray. Even in this particular church, they have a children's message in the service, and it designed the message, and then it designed the sermon and designed the invitation. Now, the preacher had to preach, the children's minister had to minister, and the song director had to lead the music, but the program itself designed the entire service. And I'm more prone to believe that the Holy Spirit has enough power to lead us and guide us into what we should be doing and move us in the right way. And this is the sad state of our world, if you would call, under the norm of religion or Christianity. One of the greatest things that we will battle in our life, greatest battle you will have in your life, is yourself. And one of the overhanging clouds over our life is our past. We can't really normally live in our presence or even look to the future until we get over our past. And there are many psychologists and sociologists will try to get you to get in tune with your past, what happened to you in the past, so that you can. But you don't need to know your past because your past is dead. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, that your past is done, is over with. Get over it. You're living in the present. You can't go back and change the past. The past is not who you are. The past is something you did. It does not formulate your final chapter in your life. It is a path. But you changed if you're a believer, and the past is dead and is done away with. And so you should move on in your life. And there's no better person in the world to be able to describe this than Peter himself. If you remember, he had a very bad past. And now he's describing in 2 Peter how we are to experience God. He got over it somehow, his past, and he moved on, and now he's trying to encourage others as he's getting ready to leave and go out into heaven, and he knows what his future is. He's wanting to leave some hope behind to these churches who are struggling through this persecution that is taking place in the world. And he gives us that same kind of hope today. So he starts out by saluting those that are living in faith. And we're going to look at the text, and it's four verses, the first four verses. The Bible says then in verse number one, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, so to them who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, according to his divine favor, our power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us an exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And the first thing I want us to look at is the example of Peter. When you're struggling in life and you're having a tough time, isn't it good to have an example of someone who's made and succeeded going through the same example that you've gone through? Amen. Isn't it good to have an example of someone who not only goes through it, but lived victorious and was able to conquer and overcome whatever it is? And it's sometimes good to have a partner to go through life, and that partner can inspire you to do and accomplish more than you ever thought about accomplishing. And so we have this example of Peter, and the first thing he uses is one of the titles he uses in that opening statement is that he was apostle. That particular statement is the fact that he has a title called apostle, and what an apostle means is that he was sent out. He was called of God to go out and preach the gospel. But the very first term that he used is the word servant. And this word servant in the New King James Version, if you have that Bible, there is a different term there. It is called a bond servant. And that term is only used one time in the entire Bible in its exact state, bond servant, and that's in the book of Leviticus. There is bondwoman and bondman used, but in place of that in the New Testament, many times you see the word servant, it means bond servant or slave. And it is literally the literal translation of slave. The Greek word is doulos, and it means that you belong to someone else, that your rights don't mean anything, that you are a person who belongs to another or a master of another. Some scholars believe that in the day of Jesus Christ, about one third of the Roman Empire were slaves or servants of other people. That's a huge amount of people that was serving. And when the Roman Empire captured Jerusalem and all of Israel, they made slaves, and that's the reason Jesus taught, you know, if your master tells you to go 1 mile, you go two. If he slaps you in the face, you turn your cheek, so on and so forth. And Jesus addressed this idea of servantship or servanthood in the New Testament by saying, if you want to be the greatest or the first, then you have to be last and servant of all. And you got to serve, you got to be willing to serve everybody. If that's you desire to be number one, you'd be the first. And that's kind of the reason I think that Peter used servant first and then apostle, his title of who he is. That most people identified him as the apostle Peter. But Peter, in this last letter, he addresses himself as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, if you go through all the authors of the New Testament after the Gospels, you have Paul, Peter, Jude, John, who wrote the book of Revelation. Every one of those books afterwards that are writing, they ascribe to themselves as the servant of Jesus Christ in the beginning of that particular book. And the description of this bondservant in Deuteronomy chapter 15 in verse number 12, the Bible says this, "And if thy brother, an Hebrew man or Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. And when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty." And he goes on to describe what you should give the servant who is set free. So a bond servant could be set free in the seventh year. You serve a master for 6 years, and then the seventh year you're set free, kind of the year of jubilation for all of these servants, and they would be able to do whatever they wanted to do. But the master was required to give them certain things from their household, and they would always be welcome back. Upon rare occasions, a bond servant would say, "I don't want to leave you. You've been so good to me, and it's better here to be in your house than to go out into the world and try to find me another house." And so they kind of ascribed to themselves, "I'm going to be your slave for life." And when a bondservant did that, then the master would take his ear and pin it against a doorpost and take an awl, much like a chisel, and hammer that awl through his ear, making a huge hole in his ear, recognizing that no matter where he goes and whenever anybody saw him, they would know that that individual was a slave to someone else. And it was indefinite time. It was all up until the time of his life that he would give. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, in verse 16, he kind of explains this. In verse number 16, it says, "And it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee and thine house, because he is well with thee, then thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear unto the door, and he shall thy servant forever. And also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise." So it didn't matter if it was a male or a female. There was no distinction between those. If you decided that you're going to be a slave to your owner, then that's exactly what would happen. And this is the nature of Peter writing the book of 2 Peter in this first statement, the fact that he chose Christ. The apostle was the appointed position. He was called of God to go out and preach the gospel. But Peter's heart now is, he says, I choose Jesus Christ. Paul wrote, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. It's Christ that liveth in me. He was crucified. He was summoned to Christ, and he committed his entire life over to him. So I got a question for you this morning. Is that the kind of servant that you are to Christ? That's also the reason that all the disciples, with the exception of Judas, gave their life willingly for their master, the Lord. They didn't fight or fuss, fume. They didn't say it was injustice. They were willingly to lay down their life and proud to do so for the Lord because they were his servants. So the second thing, not only is it the example of Peter in experiencing the reality of God, but he goes on to talk about the equality of precious faith. For in verse number 2, the latter part of that, it says, to them that have obtained like precious faith unto us, it's like our faith, through the righteousness of God our Savior Jesus Christ. So, how many of you, don't raise your hand, I want you to think about this couple of series of questions I'm going to ask you. How many of you feel inferior to others when it comes to your faith? How many of you feel like you're unworthy to be a Christian and be able to go to heaven? And how many of you look to other people and you wish you could be like them in their faith, as strong and as knowledgeable in their faith? I've got a suggestion for you. Instead of you looking at that and saying that within your own self, you should go to those people who have strong faith and who are an inspiration of you and a mentor to you and say, thank you for being a strong Christian. May God continue to bless you because you are a blessing to me. Instead of us highlighting Peter as a great apostle, Peter wanted us to see him as a servant just like us. And he highlights other Christians who have dedicated themselves to the same Christ through the same measure of faith that they believed and trusted. And he's highlighting them that they have precious faith just like he has. We have, as the Bible has described, one faith, one Lord, one baptism. When it comes to faith, there is one. There is not a degree of faith. There is not a summons of faith over a period of time. You either have faith or you do not have faith. Now, once you have faith, there is a cultivation period that you've got to cultivate and keep Christ ever present in your life. But all of us are equal at the same place at the foot of the cross when we're looking at Jesus for help and he gives us, or we have faith in him to believe us. We're all the same. It doesn't matter if we're white or black or Asian, or it doesn't matter where we're from. It doesn't matter if we're male or female. It doesn't matter what side of the railroad tracks we're on or what country we're from. Everyone is the same in faith. There is equality in faith. Some people think that there's a difference, but there are no different values of people. When we're sitting at the foot of the cross, we're all the same by faith. We're joined together through faith to the same Lord. It's not different Lords. It's not many Lords. So therefore, there can't be many paths because there's one Lord. There's one faith. There's one baptism. There's one God, creator of all things. And so there's no way that you can have many faiths. And there's no many paths you can have, because to have many faces and the many paths, it would mean that we're unequal. But with God, we're all the same. He sees us the same. He doesn't see us as more corrupt or less corrupt, and then He saves us. We're all the same. We're all corrupt. And it's only through the power of Jesus Christ that we're saved. Matthew Henry says this: faith unites the weak believer to Christ as it does the strong one, and purifies the heart of one as truly as the other. And every sincere believer is by his faith justified in the sight of God that from all sins. Faith in whomsoever exists takes hold of the same precious Savior and applies the same precious promises. Isn't that good? What God promised Peter is the same thing He promised you. What God promised John in the Gospels, He promised you. What Jesus promised to James, his brother, He's promised you. What Jesus was to Mary, his mother, He is to you. There is not a little I and a big you. There is all of us. We're all children of the living God, and He wants to save us. And so therefore, Jesus came and He died for all. He didn't die just for one group of people in one sector of the world. He died for you and me, and He is the Savior of the living God. So how in the world does one obtain such faith? It sounds like, if you read this scripture, that Peter is suggesting that we have to work for it. It sounds like that he is telling us that we have to obtain faith. Faith is obtainable grace. In other words, you believe in God. Faith is available to all of us. It's not something you had to work for to get because you were not Jewish, or you're not born or raised in a family of Christians. You have faith by grace. God gives it to you. And you believe, you choose to believe in Jesus as Savior. And that faith expounds itself into life everlasting. It is, for whosoever will confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Amen. Whosoever shall confess their sins and call upon my name shall be saved. For God so loved the world that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That whosoever includes you and me. It's all of us. It's all inclusive. It's not separated to all. It is the same faith. And there is no difference in Peter's faith than your faith. And when you're standing before God and you're ready to be the condemned or blessed to go into heaven, it is either your faith that gets you into heaven through the blood of Jesus, or your denial of Jesus Christ that gets you condemned to hell. Everyone will stand before Him without an excuse. Well, I didn't know. Yeah, you did. Because Jesus died before the whole world, and the gospel has been spread throughout the world, and you can play dumb if you want to, but you know deep down in your heart that God is real. It's just whether or not you choose to believe Him as Savior or not. You may ask, well, how in the world does one get to know God in a real world? Well, I'm glad you asked. In verse number 2, he goes on to say this: grace and peace be multiplied unto you through, I want you to kind of note these words, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, according as His divine power hath given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us unto glory and virtue. We have, as believers, some common virtues. One of those is grace. It's given to you. You can't earn it. You can't find it somewhere under a tree or at the end of the rainbow. God gives you grace. The other thing is peace. You can have peace. You can go to bed at night and close your eyes and feel at peace. But this peace is a peace that passes all understanding. It is a peace that nobody can ever explain, that you have peace with God, peace with yourself, and peace with your fellow man. When you lie down at bed at night and you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and all the past is dead and it's all gone away and He's forgiven you, you're at complete peace with everything. And nobody can explain how that you can just be like a child again, at peace in your mother's arms or your father's arms when you accept Jesus as your personal Savior. All is well. Not only that, but He gives us divine power. Notice, He doesn't give certain people divine power. The Bible says here, according as His divine power has given unto us all. He's given you divine power. He's given me divine power. What's the divine power for? It is power to live the Christian life. You don't have to live, you don't have to work it. You don't have to strive for it. You don't have to build your muscles up for it. God has given you the power to live the Christian life. And you say, well, there's no way I can do it. Yes, you can do it. In the power of God, you can do it. You can truly do it. There's a story of a young boy who he and his dad was walking down the highway, and there was this big boulder in the highway, and the boy began to stare at this rock, and he began to think about it a little bit. And he looked to his father and he said, Dad, do you think that I could move that big boulder out of the way? And his dad looked at the boulder and looked at him and said, Son, if you will use all of your strength, I am sure you can move that boulder. So that was enough to give that little boy enough inspiration to try with all of his heart. And he went over that big boulder and he began to push and push and push, and sweat became rolling off his face, and he kept pushing and grunting as hard as he could, and that boulder didn't move one inch, not even a half inch. And so he walked away from the boulder and he sat down on a log and his head was down and he was disgusted. And his father went over there to him, and his son looked up to him and he said, Dad, you were wrong. I can't do it. And his father put his arm around him and said, you can do it. You just need to use all of your strength. And he said, you didn't ask me to help you. And there's many times in our life that we try to make it on our own, and we never ask God to help us. The equality of faith is God loves you just like He loved Peter. And just like Peter walked on water, and just like Peter did great things, God gave him the power to do those things in specific cases. I'm not telling you you're going to be able to walk on water, but I am telling you the faith that Peter had is the same faith that you have. And God can help you do things that you never thought possible that you could do if you would call on Him and ask Him to help you in your life. And how? Well, He uses the term knowledge, that we can know God through the knowledge of Him. Knowledge is something that is twofold meaning. One is that I've learned it in a book and I know it to be true. There is another part of knowledge that is experiment or experience. You've done it before, and so therefore you know it works. It would be like me telling you to go to that light and hit the switch and turn the light on. There is an assumption that the light is going to come on, but the switch has to be turned on. And you, knowing by experience that that takes place, you know, you don't know all the intricate means of how electricity makes it to the light, but you know that if you go to that switch and turn it on, the light's going to come on. By experience, you know it. Now, there's a danger in experience. There are many religions, there are some religions and denominations and churches that base their entire worship service on feelings, emotions, and experience. It would be like this if I were to ask you, well, how was church today? And you said, boy, God came down in a mighty way. He met with us. There was souls saved, people crying. We were shouting and screaming, stomping our feet, clapping our hands like we did. And people running around the church and the people laid out in the altar. And boy, it was a great service. God really came down. That's experimental. That's the experience of God by feelings and emotions. But what happens on a Sunday if that didn't happen? Does that mean God didn't come? Does that mean God was dead? He didn't hear your prayers? So if I were to ask you, well, how was your service today? And you say, well, we read the Bible, we sang, and we prayed, and we went home. And the hearer may say, well, that's boring. And you say, no, it was great because my Father was there. How do you know He was there? Because of the promise that He gave to us. I will meet you there. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And by faith, you know that to be true based upon the promises of God, not the feeling of God, not the emotion of it, not the inspiration of it. It is the same thing for us today. Peter wasn't moved excitingly much. He was stern. He was somewhat cold a little bit. If you'll remember, Peter is the one who said, when Jesus asked him, who do you say that I am? And Peter stood up and testified, I believe that you are the Son of God, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, upon that, I'm going to build my church. Peter was also the one, when Jesus was getting ready to be crucified, he said, I will never, ever, ever deny you. And Jesus said, nobody, you're going to deny me tonight 3 times. And then Peter is also the one that after Jesus' death and before his ascension, and this had to be hard for him, to know that person that he was a servant to, Jesus, who he committed to, that he said he wouldn't deny. And Jesus asked these words, Peter, do you love me? I don't know how that would feel to you to have someone that you've given your entire life to and they're your mentor and you looked up to them and they're your inspiration, they're everything that you've got in your life, and they turned to you and they asked you, do you really love me? There must be something off, a disconnect between the owner and the master. Are they the master and the servant? Are you really asking me that, Lord? What gives you the idea that I don't love you? Well, it's kind of like your behavior. It's kind of like what you're doing. Peter, you're out there fishing instead of going out and winning souls. And so Peter is trying to get the people of this church to understand. He's highlighting them. He's praising them for their precious faith. But he's wanting them to understand that it's more than just feeling or emotion, that you've got to be anchored, settled. Your faith has got to find a resting spot. And that resting spot is in Jesus Christ. Amen. Notice, it is through Him. It is in Him, not in us, not in what we do. And so we come to the last part of this verse. Exceeding my expectation and having faith. Everyone wants to know these days, whether it be a job you're going after or a schooling or where you're working out, what is in it for me? I mean, what's going to be the end result? If I do this, if I commit my way, if I sacrifice, if I give up stuff, what is in it for me? And this is what he concludes with in verse number 4. He says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We have been giving not only divine power, not only grace and peace, but we've been given great promises that we can bank on, that we can anchor or anchor in, that we can settle it, that He's real and true in my life. And that He's not only given us an opportunity to anchor our soul in the gospel, in the promises of God, that He is real, but He has also given us a hope in the future that we will be partakers with Him in the heavenlies. He's not just given us grace and peace and this is going to be all of our life. No, He's given us a future that's way beyond our expectations. The fact that I can dwell with Him and be with Him, and the Bible says that I am joint heirs with Him, that I'm going to be able to enjoy the same heaven that Jesus is, that I'm going to be in the same place that He is, that I'm going to be able to dwell in a mansion, and Jesus is going to be able to come in and visit me anytime, and everything's going to be okay. There's always going to be light. There's going to be no darkness. There's going to be no sickness. There's not going to be fussing and debating going on. Everything's going to be lovely and wonderful in heaven, and I'm going to be able to partake in that wonderful thing. And not even partakers of that, but I'm going to be partakers of this new creation, as the Bible says. Old things are passed away. My past is dead. And behold, all things have become new, taking on the nature of God. And the greatest thing is this, that I can escape the corruption of this world. I do not have to say yes to the devil. I can say no. I can avoid evil. I can stay away from sin. Why? Because of the divine power given into me. And the reason I'm going to do it is because of this divine nature. I want to see Jesus. He's my inspiration. He's my hope. He's where I'm wanting to go. And so is it worth it all? Yes, it's worth it all. So in closing, I'll leave with you this illustration. Some of you may know this individual and some of you may not. He's a great Bible teacher and preacher. His name is F.B. Meyer. And he was a Dr. Meyer, actually, by trade. And he was on a cruise line. And the captain of the ship asked him to speak to the crowd. He said, I want you to speak a subject to the crowd and you know, whatever on your heart. And so Dr. Meyer chose the answered prayer. And so he spoke a little while on how great it is that you can pray to God and God answers prayer. And on this ship, there was an agnostic. And before the meeting, he put two oranges in his pockets. And he was going to take them to the meeting. I guess he was going to eat them himself. And while on the way to this meeting, there was an elderly lady, and she was sitting on a bench. And she was asleep, and she had her eyes closed and her hands open, wide open. And to play a joke on that lady, the agnostic said, I'm going to give her something. So he pulled out of his pocket both of those oranges and put one orange in each hand. The agnostic went on to the meeting, and Dr. Meyer went around and visited with the people on the ship, and he began to talk about, you know, what did you learn? What did you hear? Did you experience it? And most people only wanted to go hear him just to see what he would say. And the agnostic the same way. And he asked the agnostic, you know, what did you think about the message? And he said, oh, I thought it was a bunch of baloney. You can't speak to God and God hear you. There is no God. But the agnostic noticed this young elderly lady, and she was chomping down on one of those oranges. And so the agnostic went over to the lady to rub it in a little bit more and said, you know, you're really enjoying that orange. And she said, oh yeah, I'm really thankful for this orange. My father gave it to me. Your father, he said. Oh yes. And he thought, well, your father's got to be dead. She said, oh no, my father is well alive. You see, I was seasick and I was praying that someone would give me an orange. And he not only gave me one orange, he gave me two oranges. And the agnostic was embarrassed himself. He later invited Christ into his heart to save him. We live in our faith. We want faith. But the greatest outcome of our faith in living a Christian life is the influence that it has on other people around us. That's experiencing God in its fullest. That we know God exists, that we invite God in our hearts to save us, to change us, and then we live out that faith so that it changes other people. That is the message where Peter is going in this particular book. And I look forward to opening up with you. Let's all stand. And I want you to just, you may know this song, but I want you to just take this song in with this message, experiencing the reality of God, having your faith finding a resting place. I'm going to ask you a very serious question. Isn't it time that you locked in to God for all things in your life? Are you tuning Him out? It's not time to be playing, saddling the fence. Right. You either should be all in and say, God, I'm going to give you all my life. I'm going to be that bond servant. This life is not my life. I'm going to live it for you. Please guide me and direct me in the path that you want me to go and believe it to be true. Quit bringing up the past. Quit rolling those crazy questions in your mind. Either believe Jesus is the Son of the living God or believe that He's not. Believe that God is the creator of the ends of the earth or He's not. Believe that you have all power within you. You don't have to manufacture the power. You don't have to look for someone else to inspire you. You have the amount of faith in your life to overcome the devil and be the Christian God has called you to be. So be it. And listen.
Thank you.
And this is why we should bow down and worship the Lord. For He died, He rose again for you. And I don't need to argue or debate with anybody. It's done. May your faith be settled in that fact. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for today and the blessings You've given to us. God, we thank You for Your word, how true and wonderful it is. May we guard against the false teachers and preachers and teachers of the world. God, may we only hold to Your truth, Your word. And Holy Spirit, I pray that You would do a work in our lives, that we may become more knowledgeable, more in tune, more in depth to Your great love to us, so that we will worship You more, serve You more. God, we belong to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.